So who knows that song? You all heard it before? The version I learnt when I was growing up was from Ugly Kid Joe. Has anyone heard of Ugly Kid Joe and the version they do? It's a bit grungy in that one, but they got some of the words wrong, so I couldn't play it, so I had to go to the original. That song just gets me every time I hear it, when I think of it as a son to a father, but also as a father thinking about my relationship and my commitments that I make to my children. And it's a pretty tragic story, but a common story. Last week we talked about cynicism in the church, and when we say a lot of things about the kind of people that we are and the kind of things that we believe and the kind of community that we aim to be, but don't actually live up to that, it breeds cynicism and it hurts people and relationships suffer. And that's really the theme that Jesus is speaking on when he speaks about the seriousness of what we say. So we're going to continue to reflect on that together. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Matthew 5 as we go through it together. And just again, reflecting on the story of that song, you've got a guy who probably feels like he doesn't have a choice. He has to work long hours. He has to travel. He has to keep breaking his commitments to his son. But we want to step back and think, maybe we have more of a choice than we realize. And maybe by being a bit more conscious of what it is that we commit ourselves to, not just in what we say, but what we are a part of. You know, as soon as you have children, you are committed to them. Whether you give them promises or whether you don't, you have a relationship where your conduct matters. As soon as you commit to being a part of any group of people, you have made a commitment to them. And we're going to think today just about how significant that is. You see, Jesus had just been talking about family. He'd been talking about the breakdown of the family in that society where people weren't serious enough about the commitments they had made to one another at the beginning of their family life. And so Jesus wanted to remind people of what the foundation for family, what the foundation for marriage was, and say, hey, as much as it depends on you, live up to what you've promised to do. As much as you are able to, pursue faithfulness to your promises. And he continues on that theme by saying these words in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 33 again. So he's continuing the theme of what he's been talking about. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. In my case, you can't even make it stick around. Verse 37, simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What's Jesus getting at when he says this? Quite a simple principle to the people who are listening to him speak. He begins by saying, it was said to the people long ago. So he's talking to a bunch of people who are Israelites. They have a long heritage, and right back at the beginning, at the foundation of their nation, before they even came into the land that God had promised their ancestor Abraham, God gave them a whole set of principles by which they should live. And one of them was found here in Leviticus 19, verse 12. And when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, it's this verse and verses very similar to it that he's referring to. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God's saying, hey, when you make an oath, when you say something and swear by my name, you are doing something very, very significant. Take that seriously. And for the people who had seen God rescue them from slavery in Egypt, they knew how seriously they ought to take God. God means what he says. The Egyptians had discovered that. When God said, let my people go, and they refused, and God warned them, well, there were consequences for ignoring the warnings that God gave. God is very serious and needs to be taken seriously. And so people knew, hey, when you're talking about God, you need to be quite serious-minded in how you do that. And so if you make an oath on the name of the Lord, that's a very significant thing. And this became a foundation for their whole legal system. You know, in those days, you know, if you were to go to court, if you had two or three witnesses, generally courts would rule in your favor if you say you were taking somebody to court for stealing something from you or owing you some money, or maybe an employer had failed to pay wages, whatever it might have been. If you had some witnesses to say this is what happened, then the court would generally trust the witness that was given. But what if there was a situation where it was one person's word against one other person's word? It gets really dicey trying to figure out what's going on. And in those situations, in that that day, what would happen is the person who is the defendant, the person who has the most to lose out of the trial, maybe they're going to face some sort of criminal penalty, or maybe they're going to have to pay a sum of money that's been claimed from them. Whoever had the most to lose, they were given the opportunity to swear an oath. And if they swore an oath on the name of the Lord that they did not do the thing that they were accused of, or they did not owe what they were accused of owing, or whatever the case might have been, that oath was believed. Because in that culture, everybody knew you need to be serious when you take an oath on the name of the Lord. And the way they would do it is very similar to what you've seen in courtroom dramas, in movies and so on. They would hold the Torah. For us, it would be equivalent of putting a hand on the Bible, and they would swear an oath in the name of the Lord. And that was considered to be binding. Now, if a person had gone to court and they were disputing the claim but wasn't prepared to take the oath, then that was probably a sign that they weren't actually telling the truth. So in that case, the person bringing the lawsuit or accusing the person of a crime would be able to take the oath instead. And if they took the oath saying, I saw the person do this, or this person owes me this, then their word would be believed. So first one party, then the other, would have an opportunity to take an oath, and that oath was considered to be binding. People took oaths very, very seriously. Now, did everyone take them seriously? Of course not. You are going to get people who are just down and out liars. So again, in those days, when the community, when the legal system was aware that somebody had a track record of lying, they'd been convicted of lying in other circumstances, where witnesses had proved that they didn't tell the truth, then they were not given the opportunity to take the oath. So the whole legal system was built around this principle, that people knew that they must never swear falsely by the name of the Lord. They wouldn't profane his name because God took his name very, very seriously. Now, what happened over the centuries? Well, let's just say my name is Bill and I'm a shonky donkey salesman. All right, I'm trying to convince you to buy a donkey from me, and I'm doing my very best to tell you this is the best donkey that you could ever possibly buy. But I might not be prepared to go as far as taking an oath to say this donkey is going to last you for at least 10 years and you get great service and he's mild-mannered and always does what you ask him and that kind of thing, because I'm just not sure if it's going to do that, and I don't want to get into trouble with God for making promises that I can't keep. So I might make an oath on something else to show that I was serious, but not quite as serious about as getting on God's wrong side. So I might take an oath by the temple or by the city of Jerusalem or something that we value and say, this is important, I'm making an oath on that thing. It's not as serious as doing this kind of oath, but it shows that I'm really serious, that I'm really sincere. I might even say, may I have a heart attack if I'm telling you a lie, or something like that. I'd use some way of trying to convey and convince you that Bill the Shonky Donkey Salesman is not that shonky. He's actually a really nice guy who wants you to have a great donkey. Make sense? That's why companies give guarantees today. They want to convince you that their product is good and that they're telling the truth. But the problem was, over time, people would find ways of wriggling out of all of these agreements that they've made so that their word wasn't always to be taken as seriously as they would like. People being people, sometimes people are shonky. Sometimes people are trying to deceive. Sometimes they try to get away with doing the wrong thing. And over time, just as in our legal system that's happened, people find loopholes in rules and laws and they try and get away with doing what they should not get away with doing. And that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 23. And he's talking to the people who were in charge of the religious system. They were also the people in charge of the legal courts. It was the same group of people. And he says, woe to you, you blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. In other words, if the circumstances change, yeah, you can break that promise. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. So what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the fact that there was this whole system of oath taking, and some oaths were of this level of importance, some oaths were of that level of importance. But regardless, if people wanted to be dishonest, they were being dishonest. It didn't matter what oaths they were swearing to. And Jesus is saying something really, really simple here, akin to what we reflected on in communion. You should mean what you say all the time. It shouldn't be something that requires you to give a certain formula of the way that you take your oath. Everything you say matters. Because everything God's people do is linked with Him. When you say you belong to the family of God and you live in a way which shows that you are not living according to the character of God, that reflects on God. It reflects on your relationship with God. God is everywhere. He sees everything and He cares about everyone. Therefore, how you treat people matters. God's not interested in excuses and loopholes and legal gobbledygook. He just wants people to do the right thing. We need to take it seriously. In fact, as Jesus reminded people of this principle in Leviticus 19:12, and yes, there was a place for taking oaths in a courtroom situation. There's an appropriate use of that. But what was more important in their everyday life than that? Well, it was just the verse before. And if they consistently lived by this verse, there wouldn't be any need for the next one. Don't steal, don't lie, don't even deceive one another. Tell the truth all the time. Say what you mean what you say. It's simple. And if you do that, you don't need any other kind of system to check whether you're telling the truth. If you're a community of people where everybody does this all the time, how much better is that when you can just be confident that people mean what they say? So when Bill, the shonky donkey salesman, tells you that the donkey he's trying to sell you is only 3 years old with 500 Ks on the clock, you don't even have to worry about getting a written guarantee. Of course Bill wouldn't lie. People in our community don't lie. They don't deceive one another. It's just not how we roll. And it doesn't matter if you're going to make a few extra dollars by bending the truth. We just don't do that. That's not what we're like. When God set up the nation of Israel, that's how He wanted it to be. He wanted everybody to be like that. Human nature says, we don't always toe the line. And so we find ways of getting away with being deceptive. And that's what was going on in Jesus' time as well. And it's what goes on in our society as well. I was talking to John Stickings on Tuesday about the sermon as it had taken shape up to that point in the day. And he told me a cool story related to this. When he and Jenny were in India, they looked after a church for a while where the pastor had gone to America as part of some training and stuff that he was doing. And so while the pastor was in America, he had an interesting cultural experience. See, in the part of India that he was from, it's really, really rude if when somebody offers you something, you accept it. And this isn't unique to India. This is lots of cultures around the world that have similar styles of operating. So, you know, let's just say if somebody was to offer me a lift down to the shops, I'd say, no, don't go out of your way. I'll just walk. That'll be fine. For me to accept that lift straight away would show that I'm grasping and I'm trying to take people for whatever I can get out of them. However, if after I've refused, they say, no, seriously, it's not out of my way. I really want to give you a lift. And I would say, okay, if it makes you happy, I'll do it. And that's considered to be good manners. I'm not being too eager to take something from somebody else, yet I'm accepting it if they show they really, really mean that they want me to have whatever it is that they're offering. So that's just how this guy had grown up. He was used to, somebody offers, you always refuse, and eventually you accept whatever they might be offering if it's appropriate. So he's in America, he's been to a church service, they're having a meal afterwards, and after the meal, ice cream is served, and he just loves ice cream. And so, of course, somebody comes up with a bowl of ice cream and says, would you like some? And what does he do? No, I couldn't possibly have any, thank you very much. And the person offering the ice cream just walks away, and he's like, what's going on here? That's only the first offering. You can't leave me hanging. And so he gets to watch everybody else eat their ice cream while he misses out on this dessert, because the way his culture operated, they don't tell the truth straight away. They don't say what they really want. It's the society is set up to work by different principles. And that's, as I said, not unusual. Lots of cultures around the world work that way. In fact, this morning, after telling that story, a bunch of people came and told me about some of their travel experiences where they discovered that in their travels around the world. And even in the Bible, in Genesis 23, Abraham does the same thing, buying a plot of land. The guys say, no, have the land, we want you to have it. And Abraham knows they don't really want him to have it, they expect to be paid. So he goes through this process of trying to get the truth out of them. How much do you really want for the land? What's the right price here? It would be so much easier if we just were able to be truthful and upfront straight away. Yet, every single society on earth has ways of kind of masking the truth, of being polite. And if you don't think us Aussies do it, think again. We just have different ways. I mean, how often do we say what we really think and what we really feel around other people? Or do we know that it's not always safe, it's not always polite to talk about what's really on our heart and what's really on our mind? All of us, as long as we're human, which most of us in this room are, have ways of deceiving and misrepresenting the truth. And so this vision of the kingdom that Jesus has, where we can just be really confident when somebody says something, they really mean it. I can trust that, and they will hold themselves to that. When Mike says he's going to do something, he will follow through. Does Mike always follow through on what he means? No, I mess up quite often, terrible memory, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I'm not always going to do that perfectly until heaven. But as a community of people, do we take it seriously that we do our very best to do that? Absolutely. That's just how Jesus wants his community to work. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. So, how does that play out in our lives? You see, there are lots of oaths that we take without even realizing it. And we don't need to have our hand on a Bible to make a commitment. We don't need to say the words, I promise, or even by the hair on my head, or whatever the oath is that you might want to take. You know, every culture is different. We don't even need to do it that way. But just in daily interactions, we commit ourselves to things all of the time. Now, for example, Jesus has just finished talking about how that plays out in marriage. But employment, when you become employed in a workplace, you're making commitments and your employer is making commitments to you. When you volunteer, when you say, yeah, I'll come and help out with something, then people are relying on you to come and help out with something. When you accept an invitation, none of this fear of missing out, I'll probably go to that unless a better party invite comes along, then I'll go to that one. Now, when you say, I'm going to come along, then you mean what you say. Even when you join a church community, simply by virtue of the fact you say, yeah, I'm going to be a part of this community of people, you make some commitments in doing that. And I wonder how aware we are of the commitments that we make in life. Culturally, we tend to downplay the commitment we make to others and overplay what we expect to receive. Now, we're always after the cheaper product or the better deal and all that kind of stuff. It tends to be one-way thinking. But Jesus is inviting us to think about what we are committing to when we speak, when we say our yes, when we say our no. So we're going to spend a little bit of time practically talking about, as an example, as one area of our life, we're going to think a little bit about what it means to become a part of a church membership. And the principles that we discuss in this former part of our lives will be applicable to every other part as well. So if you've been a part of our church and if you've joined us in the last 7 years, we've had a way of summarizing the stuff that the Bible says, all of the New Testament as it talks about what it means to be a part of a community of Christians. We've summarized that into some simple principles, which I'm going to give to you in a few moments. But first, let me step through them with you. We believe that when you say, yeah, I'm going to be a part of this church family, you're not just saying, yeah, I'll rock up some Sundays, see how the music is. If the preacher doesn't go for more than 2 hours, I'll probably be happy. You know, it's not that kind of what can I get out of this. This is what you say you're contributing to and you're committing to when you become part of a church. You participate regularly in church family life. And I'll regularly join with my church family in adoring God, being built up in our faith so that we may love him, each other, and those around us more completely. When we join our church, we promise to diligently support the work and well-being of my church family through prayer, through finances, through building godly relationships, in serving others according to my gifts, passions, and opportunities. Again, if you're not familiar with the parts of the Bible that talk about this, pretty much turn to any part of the New Testament and you'll see this stuff reflected. We'll witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ by living a transformed life. In other words, how you live in your everyday life affects not only how people think of you and what they understand of you, but what they understand of Jesus and what they understand of this church community as well. I'll support the leaders of the church by praying for them and being receptive to their ministry of oversight in the Lord. I'll refuse to slander them or anyone else, or be drawn into anything which would disrupt the unity of the church and its faithfulness to the gospel. I heard there was a royal wedding yesterday, is that the deal? And whenever the royals come up, you know, it's amazing the opinions people have about people in positions of authority or fame and stuff. Well, this is saying, I'm not going to get into talking people down. Doesn't matter who they are, whether they're a leader or any other member of my community, I'm always going to talk well of people. I'm going to abide by the constitution and policies which govern the functioning of a church. You know, we operate under laws in our country and we need to have those sorts of documents that govern how we operate. Now, we're going to skip off that screen in just a second, but before we do, I'm going to pass these around and these have everything that's on the screen now. There we go, Steve-O, thank you. So that you can have that in front of you, thanks, Yals, as we continue to explore this topic. Now, you could look at that and say, man, what a drag. There's a lot of things that are kind of expected and required of people when they sign up to this thing called church. I don't know if I want to commit myself to all of this, but what it actually does for us, when we summarize everything the Bible says that church community can be like, it paints a beautiful picture of how we treat one another. Remember the song that we started with? It's all about our relationship. They might seem like promises that are onerous. Oh, I've got to go throw the ball with my son. What a drag. No, no. It's actually talking about the kind of relationship you want with your son. And what's that going to look like in the longer term? It's the community that is being built that matters. And so we're going to step through this a little bit and just think about what kind of responses might come up in us as we look at this together. And what does it mean to be a community of people who recognize, hey, if I've said that I want to be a part of something, I'm going to think about what that actually means. And by the grace of God, as much as I'll make mistakes because I'm human, but I'm on a journey, I'm going to do my very best to live up to what I've committed to do. So, there are five groups of people, I reckon, represented in this room, maybe. As we look at a list like that, there'll be different kind of responses to what it contains. And so we're going to ask ourselves, what kind of person am I as I look at this and as I respond to this in my own heart? First of all, let me tell you about my own understanding of what a church member is. So you're looking at the stuff on the screen, which we summarize and say, that's what the Bible says. When I was growing up, just like the song that we started with kind of talked about, it's not so much what people say that you remember, but what they do. And so I'd look around at what was going on in my church, and what I thought of a church member was this. A church member is somebody who goes to church twice on Sundays. Some of you remember that. I'm not the oldest person here. Some of you guys were around in those eras as well. A church member is on the cleaning roster. Has anyone ever been on that? At least once a year. You're in there, you're doing a few hours cleaning because everybody has a turn. All right. A church member, all right, is going to be involved on the Sunday roster as well. So you'll give out communion and you'll welcome at the door and you'll make morning tea. Everyone made morning tea. I look at some of the way you guys do supper and I'm going, man, I can't handle that responsibility. That's too much for me. But in those days, when I was growing up, everybody had a turn. So you kind of, everybody did everything in those days. And of course, you did a, you know, Bible study group. And in those days, it didn't matter if you had kids or not. They were all there and they were lying on the floor while the adults were talking about boring stuff all to all hours of the night. You know, it was just a different way of thinking about your expectations as church. Now, I'm not going to look back at those days and say, those were the days. Back then, people were committed. You know, none of that kind of nonsense. Our authority is the Bible. So the question for us is, what does the Bible say a church member is? Because not only will it look different today than what it looked when I was growing up, unless you all want to be on the cleaning roster, I'm sure we can arrange it, but not only will it look different, but it'll look different for all of us. What matters, though, is that we're all reading the same Bible. We're all taking it seriously. And however God's leading us to fulfill it and live it out, that's what counts. So let's dive into, when we look at what the Bible says, what's the response that goes on in our hearts? Well, first of all, hang on, aren't we talking about church? What's going on there? It's awkward. How did that slide get into my presentation? No, it's meant to be there. Don't panic. When we're talking about church, the first thing I want you to realize is church is who we are all the time. Sometimes when we think about, you know, what is my responsibility toward church, we might think of certain activities. I should be here on Sundays or I should help out at this event. Church is more than the couple of hours that we're all together. Church is us all the time. So the past few weeks, we've helped people shift house. We've helped people fix up their gardens, ready for an inspection. We've done Masters games together. Some of you have volunteered and done umpiring and all that kind of stuff. Church takes a whole lot of different flavors and shapes, and it's different for all of us. But all of those things are church. So as you imagine what these things look like, I'm going to use my gifts and abilities. It's not just talking about gifts of playing music or gifts of speaking. It might be that you are a really wicked gardener. And so on a day like this, when I'm trying to hack at weeds and doing a miserable job, you just come in and make the place look awesome. Brilliant. you just played a part that was really, really valuable. So think broadly when we think about what this stuff means in our actual lives. Does it mean making a phone call, praying for somebody? Does it mean going and spending some time with somebody? Does it mean a hospital visit? Does it mean making a meal? It just takes so many different shapes. But when you look at the list and you see what it's saying that it's calling you to, there is a group of people who look at the list and is surprised by what's in it. See, often we make commitments in life without fully recognizing what we're saying yes and no to. And we make commitments without seriously enough considering it. So for example, if Wayne says, hey, do you want to come over for a barbie? I'll say, absolutely, I'm there. Then I go look at my diary and say, oh, actually, that's a terrible weekend. I've got all this stuff on. And I wasn't actually thinking that stuff through when I said my yes. And sometimes we're like that as well. Sometimes we commit to stuff without being fully aware of everything that we're committing to. So if you're a bit surprised when you look at that list and go, what? You know, you give financially to this thing? What? You're expected to serve practically? You know, all of that stuff. If you're surprised by any of that, that's okay. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we read it regularly and we talk about it together so we can learn this stuff. What counts is not what you know, it's what you do about what you know. So commit yourself to this. If you're surprised by some of the stuff on that list, just commit yourself to continuing to learn more about what the Bible says a church member does. And as you're learning it, just do it. As you're learning about financial stewardship, use your money the way God wants. As you're learning about your giftedness as a person who is created uniquely by God to do good works, then start serving in the areas of your giftedness. As you're learning, put it into practice. That's what counts. So if you look at this list and are surprised by it, that's cool. Just keep growing, keep learning, keep adjusting how you live as you learn more about what the Bible says. That's the first group of people. Second group of people looks at this list and feels unable to live up to it. Because maybe they're overcommitted to stuff in their life. They've got a busy work schedule, like the guy who was singing that song to his son. Maybe it's just that they've got so many difficult circumstances going on at the moment. It's like, man, I can't handle another responsibility. Whatever it might be, people look at this list and say, I cannot do that. So remember, obedience does look different for everybody. You don't need to do it the same way that I'm doing it or the same way that the person sitting next to you does it. What matters is that before God, you're obeying what he says to you in his word. And recognize that it will look different for different people. And remember John 10:10. Jesus said, I've come that they can have life, abundant life. The enemy, he's the one who steals, kills and destroys. He's the one who makes your life miserable and overburdened and ugh. But when you step out in faith and just do what Jesus says to do, even if it looks onerous at the start, when you just do what he says, then there is blessing in that way. You know, for most of my life, money's been tight. And there's an awful temptation. No, I don't want to use money the way God says because I need to use it over in these directions. But you know what? When you just do what God says, you find that he blesses that area of your life. And I can guarantee you that whether you're thinking about time, about energy, whatever it might be, when you just do what God convicts you to do, you'll be blessed by that. So don't ever think you're unable to. Trust God. Do what he tells you to do. Don't measure your life by other people. Measure it by his word and by the conviction of his spirit. And you will get there step by step. Thirdly, there's a group who reads too much into it. They look at the list and not only do they do what they're responsible to do, but they try to pick up the ball when other people drop it as well. And we all know what it's like to be in a group where somebody lets you down. Maybe you're at school working on a project, that kid who was supposed to research a particular part of the topic didn't do it, so somebody's got to do it. We all know what it's like where you have to kind of pick up responsibilities for other people. And to be honest, that's exhausting. It's not good for us in the longer term. So when we look at the list of what church is meant to be like, remember, you can't make church look like that. You can't be responsible for other people not doing what they ought to do and kind of pick up the slack for them. That'll just lead to a lack of balance and health in your own life. And trust me, I've seen it, experienced it so many times. We need to be able to let go of the responsibility and allow things sometimes to fall in their face and drop short. Just do what God has asked us to do. Sometimes churches are really unfair to people. And I think we've all experienced it. And I know what it's like to be one of the guys who it lets people serve more than they should. So remember, respond only to God's command. Let the Bible speak to you. Sometimes when you're volunteering, maybe what you should be doing is going home. Maybe you should be having fun with friends instead of working hard for the church. And it sounds stupid for a pastor to say that because we desperately need more help in most things that we do. But we actually need healthy people. That's what makes the biggest difference. We need people who are going well in their own relationship with God and with others. And that doesn't happen when we take responsibility for the wrong things. So say yes to only what God wants. Say no to everything else. And that's really, really important. There's another group. And this group doesn't even aspire to it. They look at the list and say, yeah, it would be nice, but it's not going to happen. They just kind of opt out, not pushing ourselves to do this at all. And for some of you, that might be you. You look at that and say, oh, that's interesting, not really my cup of tea. I don't want to really do anything about that. And if that's because you're not yet following Jesus, that's absolutely fine. You should be interested enough in it to see if these ones who call themselves Christians are actually doing it. Give us a real good evaluation, see if we're living up to what we've said. But for you, you haven't actually said yes to Jesus. So why would you say yes to everything involved in following Jesus? On the other hand, if you've said yes to following Jesus, you've said yes. So let your yes be yes. And when Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, you're one of those people who is being taught to obey everything God commands. So ask God to help change your heart. And if you've opted out a little bit, if you've stepped back, then opt back in. Be the kind of person who builds the kind of community that God wants our church to be, where we really mean everything that we have committed ourselves to. And lastly, there's a group of people who gets excited by what they're seeing in front of them. And I've got to confess, if you were here last week, I said, as I read the Sermon on the Mount, I get excited by it every time. Because yes, you can read it as a whole bunch of laws and regulations and commands, which it is, and they need to be obeyed. But think about what God is doing and what God is building in those commands. Now, Jesus described the way of following him as being like a narrow path. He says, there's a broad path, everyone's going that way, and we know where that leads. It leads to destruction. Live this way, let me define what's okay, what's not okay, obey me in everything, and the destination is brilliant. And as we do the sorts of things that are on those pages, when we obey God, whether it's convenient or not, whether we feel like it or not, whether we've been hurt or not, whatever's going on, when we obey God and go the direction he wants us to go, the destination is brilliant. The sort of community that we build by doing this stuff is outstanding, and it is the essence of our witness to the world. And when you see that happening, you get excited by it. So yesterday, as in that photo where there were different people working hard, that was great. It was fantastic to be a part of. And the other weekend when we saw people volunteering for Masters Games, that was great to be a part of. And when I was here on Tuesday and there were some people volunteering just cleaning up around the place and doing gardens, that was great to be a part of. When you're a part of the good things that God is doing, it's awesome. And we can celebrate that. We're not going to be perfect till Jesus comes again and makes us new people. We're not going to get there, but we can be moving in that direction. We can be getting better and better at it as each of us takes our commitment seriously. And I guess that's the invitation of this message. As we think about what God has called us to be a part of, are we taking that really seriously? Do we really want to be a part of what God calls us to be a part of? Because God is interested in our faithfulness to our word. He's not interested in legalities, loopholes, excuses. Hey, well, I didn't actually sign a membership covenant, so I don't need to worry about any of that kind of nonsense. No, if you've said you want to be a part of this thing, you've bought in. You're a part of it. So live up to it. Let your yes be yes. And when we're trustworthy and do the things that God has called us to do, that's what sets up an environment for flourishing. That's when church feels amazing, not just on Sundays, depending on how good the music is. That's not part of it. Church feels amazing because of the way that the people who are the church treat each other day in, day out. It's exciting to be a part of. Let's pray. God, as we look at what is involved in being a member of a church according to the Bible, it's a pretty tall order. There's a lot that's expected. But we recognize that's just life. It doesn't matter what we commit to, whether we're joining a workplace, whether we're beginning a friendship, whether we're starting a family, whatever we do, it involves commitment. There's some level of obligation that goes with human relationships. And when we fulfill our obligation, when we're trustworthy people, when we are true to what we say, then everyone benefits. When we speak truth in love to one another, we grow. So thank you that that's what you've designed your church to be like. Thank you that you've invited us to be a part of something which is different to the way our culture works. You've invited us to be a part of a community where people are honest, where we're never deceptive, but we're truthful to one another and we are for one another. We never try to take advantage of others. God, we know that there are plenty of ways where we mess up. I look at my own life and things that I've committed to do for people over the years. There's been plenty of times when I've fallen short of that. Thanks that you've made your church a place where there's forgiveness, there's restoration, and there's growth. Lord, may we do that for one another because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Thanks, team. Sorry, darling.
If you'd like to stand together with our closing song.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And I believe in you. I believe you rose again. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion. And in your holy church, I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
You know, when Christians don't live up to what the Bible says we should be like, it hurts. Church sucks in those environments. But when we do, there is no place I'd rather be than in a community of God's people. This week I had a coffee with a guy who was in part of a story. It was the most painful chapter of my life. But by God's grace, as we sorted that out, we became best buds. God transforms even the worst hurt, trust me. And the place that he does that is in this community of people who are serious about what we're aiming for. So let's be those people for each other this week. God bless you.